If you would, please open up with me and your Bibles to Genesis chapter 49. There are a few Bibles you can find throughout each pew. Genesis 49, a continuation from 48. Last week we were in a sermon titled Bless the Boys, Part 1. Well, unsurprisingly, we find ourselves in Bless the Boys, Part 2. One thing that I didn't address last week, if you were here with me, Jacob being Israel being the patriarch of the time, bestowing blessing upon his children. One thing that I didn't address is the definition of a blessing. What is a blessing? We just sang about it, right? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. In a little while, I'll send us off with a blessing. The benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The bookends of our text this morning in Genesis chapter 49, verses 1 and 28, reveals that there are more blessings being spoken. But what in the world is a blessing? How do we define it? Maybe you were thinking in your mind as I was speaking about how you might define it. I hope that this might help us. A very simple definition for our purposes this morning. A blessing is this: the bestowing of something good and beneficial. And with that little definition in mind, the bestowing of something good and beneficial, the main point of our text this morning: God blesses his people. Let's pray, and then we'll read Genesis chapter 49. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we know that you bestow good and beneficial things upon us. Lord, as we look to see how you bless your people, how you bless us here at Centennial, God, please open our eyes, open our ears. Father, open our hearts. Lord, may it be all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. This is Genesis chapter 49. Read verses 1 through 28. Then Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you what shall happen to you in days to come. Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob. Listen to Israel, your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the firstfruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power, unstable as water. You shall not have preeminence, because you went up to your father's bed. Then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel. Oh, my glory be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, your brother shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he has washed his garments in wine, and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. Zebulun shall dwell at the shore of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall be at Sidon. Issachar is a strong donkey, crouching between the sheepfolds. He saw that a resting place was good, and that the land was pleasant. So he bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant at forced labor. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heels so that his rider falls backward. I wait for your salvation, O Lord. Raiders shall raid Gad, but he shall raid at their heels. Asher's food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal delicacies. Naphtali is a doe let loose that bears beautiful fawns. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely. Yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents, up to the bounties of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who was set apart from his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf, in the morning devouring the prey, and at evening dividing the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each with the blessing suitable to him. This is God's word, and we praise him for it. If you noticed, the word blessing was used quite often, especially there at the end. Remember this simple definition, the bestowing of something good and beneficial. And remember our main point, God blesses his people. Let's see how the text speaks to that now. See it in 3 points. The first being God blesses his people with salvation, verses 8 through 12. Secondly, God blesses his people in preservation, verses 22 through 26. And finally, all of the text, verses 1 through 28, God blesses his people in community. First and foremost, then, God blesses his people with salvation. You'll find this in verses 8 through 12 of our text this morning. And these same verses are Jacob's blessing to Judah. To Judah. Remember Judah. He got a little bit of runtime in this narrative that has been predominantly surrounding Joseph. We had a chapter devoted to him. It's obvious why once we see this blessing. Diving in, verse 8 establishes for Judah praise, power, and prominence. Look at it with me in verse 8. Judah, your brother shall praise you. There's praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. There's power. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. There's prominence. Verse 8 establishes those things. Verses 9 and 10 crowns Judah with the royal imagery of a lion, with the scepter, the ruler's staff, tribute given, and obedience of the peoples. First part of verse 9, Judah is a lion's cub. Verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, ruler's staff between his feet. Tribute comes to him. The obedience of the people is there. It's from these attributes and royal status that the blessing to Judah, because this is what's happening, this is a blessing pronounced upon Judah, that this blessing to Judah becomes Judah's blessing to those around him. Sustenance, fruitfulness, life. You see that in verses 11 and 12. Binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. What in the world is going on here? Well, remember, this is a blessing, and if you notice in your Bibles, it's set apart because it's poetry. It's prophecy. Agricultural imagery for prosperity and for life. Listen, you're not going to hook your donkey up to your choice vine unless you have a lot of other choice vines. And unless you're so fruitful that one choice vine matters not to you because of the fruitfulness that you have. And so in poetic verse, we see that you're binding your foal to a vine. That's your money. That's your living. You're binding your colt to the choice vine. Doesn't matter if it gets pulled apart. If it gets pulled apart, God has blessed Judah. And the people will be blessed because of it. All of this language, all of this blessing upon Judah in verses 8 through 12, it's a prophetic framework for the kingly line of Judah's establishment and forever continuation. Judah is the kingly line. Jesus is of Judah's line. King David is of Judah's line. This is the messianic line. It's the prophetic framework. We see it here, mightily revealing Jesus Christ. Jesus is reigning and ruling supreme right now. We confessed it in our Apostles' Creed, sitting at the right hand of the God, the Father Almighty. He's reigning and he's ruling. The scepter will not depart from the hand of Judah. It's a fulfilling of the prophecy. We see Jesus completely engulfing this text and revealing it in a way now, post-Jesus, that is remarkable because he's doing it. The scepter is still in his hand, the ruler's staff between his feet. The obedience of the peoples. We seek to be obedient. There are those who are not obedient, and I will tell you, in other places in Scripture we know obedience is coming, whether we choose to or not. Christ is fulfilling this. We see this perhaps in an even more beautiful way as we are acknowledging this. We see this sustenance and this life coming to us in a remarkable fashion, because Jesus the King, well, if you recall with me, Philippians 2 is a good a chapter to jot down as I'm referring to it, if you're a note taker. We see that Jesus the King, Jesus who is God, well, he didn't count any of those things of equality, a thing to be grasped. He didn't want to hold on to his kingly status. He didn't want to hold on to his God status. The reason being, because there was a mission to save his people. How in the world are we going to get the blessing that we see here that can be conferred upon us? We sinners, not right with God and unable to be right with God. The King came and he took the crown off and he walked straight to the cross that this might be fulfilled. Even as he took the crown off and laid it aside, the crown remained. Even as he was being crucified, there was a sign over his head. Some of you might know what it says. It said, "The King of the Jews." What irony. Because he is the King. Even as he was being crucified, his victory came as he rose from the grave. Victory comes each and every time one of his people professes his name in belief. Every time one of his sheep is saved, myriad angels rejoice in heaven for the King's work on our behalf. Powerful. It's here in Judah's line now. But this blessing of salvation, though of utmost importance, it's a first and foremost moment of blessing. It's not the only blessing that God reveals in this passage. There's another one, our second point. God blesses his people in preservation, verses 22 through 26, which, if you look at the verses and who he's talking about, this is Jacob's blessing to Joseph. Remember, that's what this narrative has been primarily focusing on, is Joseph. Indeed, we see even in the blessing that he's been set apart for a particular reason in a particular moment that God's people might be preserved. And so we see in the blessing to Joseph that God blesses his people with preservation. Verses 22 and through 24 reveals Joseph's preservation and Joseph's fruitfulness even in the midst of serious adversity. And if you recall, you know where that adversity came from. His own family and some Egyptians, but predominantly it was in-house. However, we see in verse 24 who kept him and who preserved him. Look at it with me. Yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile. By whom? By the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. It's a transition moment in verse 24 because we see who's preserving Joseph. It's God. And then we transition in 24 to a list of names of God, particularly with emphasis on preservation. You can follow along as I mention some of them. We see God is the mighty one, might revealing protection. He is the shepherd who keeps the flock, right? He is the stone, as God is, upon which we can stand. All other ground, of course, is sinking sand. He is the God who is forever, a God of both parents and a God of children. It's not just one generation, but many. And there is a culmination. He is the Almighty, El Shaddai. 25 and 26 reveal what is encapsulated by the Almighty. Read it with me. By the God of your father who will help you. By the Almighty who will bless you. How? With blessings of heaven above. Blessings of the deep that crouches beneath. Blessing of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents. Up to the bounties of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph. What's happening here is a reality of blessing. He's saying, listen, it's as high as you can get. It's as low as you can get. It's a big old blessing. And if you think about a mother and an infant, total sustenance as the infant suckles and gains all life from his or her mother. Total protection in the womb as she carries that child to term. What preservation is God revealing here in blessing. Total and absolute preservation. Yes, God does save us. That's first and foremost, and we saw that in our first point. But what we see in our second point is that He doesn't just leave us alone after salvation to fend for ourselves or something like that. He absolutely and totally preserves His people. Count on it, because that is what God's Word is saying to His people. God blesses in preservation. There's also a third point that we see here. Because Jacob doesn't have two sons. No, Jacob has 12 sons. And all 12 are receiving a blessing in our passage this morning. This is our third and final point. God blesses His people in community. Really, it's all of the verses, 1 through 26. God blesses His people. And we see God's people represented here in the 12 sons of Israel. If you've been with us for any amount of weeks, you've heard me say this. At this moment in time, these people here are God's people. They are the church. Who does God save? Who does God preserve? Well, He saves and He preserves His people. There is a unique moment, of course, where Joseph is fulfilling a special role of revealing God's preservation and of working mightily, being set apart for that reason. There is, of course, a very special role that we see in Judah, the line, the kingly line, revealing Jesus Christ in a very obvious and powerful way. And yet, this does not mean that Jesus Christ is not revealed in the blessings being bestowed upon all of God's people in this text. It is a reality that God's people cannot exist outside of community. Remember this point, God's blessings are found in community. Well, it just doesn't work when God's people aren't in community. And here's why. There are those in the world who don't have this community, and they feel it. Here's why. We're all united to God when we profess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. There is a union that takes place. And as we are united to God, those who likewise profess are also united. And as all this union is happening, we are united together. We want to be with God, and we want to be with God's people. It's inherent. We are changed from the inside out to desire these things. We have spiritual unity with one another. What's so wonderful is this culminates in the fullest of senses of teamwork you can imagine. Each of us comes with a unique and tailor-made, God-given talent or talents that we are to use for one another, not for ourselves. And of course, it's a paraphrase of Scripture. You'll find it in Peter and elsewhere. A great example of this, what I just said, that we need one another because we've been given unique gifts. And as we come together, we complete a unit. We are unified in union with God. A great example of this is God's people here in our text. This forming nation of Israel would be hamstrung without each individual tribe joining together as one. They wouldn't be lesser. They would be incomplete. God has called these tribes together. That's what made it so heinous and so destructive when the kingdoms split later in God's history. We've been covering that in our Wednesday Bible studies. An example of this, God's people coming together with unique gifts. You see it in the text, but when it's summarized, it's a little easier to hear. Reuben has might. Levi and Simeon have intensity. Judah has leadership. Zebulun has occupation. Issachar, diligence. Dan, cunning. Gad, perseverance. Asher, resources. Naphtali, beautiful prosperity. Joseph, fruitfulness. Benjamin, ferocity for the Lord. In God's plan and providence, all of these individuals come together in a unique way, in a unique moment, that God might continue to bless his people and reveal himself to the nations as he saves and he preserves his people that are unified together. This very thing happens now. And when we're not fully committed to our local church, for us here, it's Centennial. When we're not fully committed, the church inside and the community outside suffers for it. And if you're thinking about that and you really want to answer me and say, listen, I'm not worthy. I'm too big of a sinner. Or I don't know as much as I need to know to be able to serve in the church in any impactful way. Or if you're sitting in the church and you say, well, he's talking about church members. No, indeed. Those who are regular visitors, likewise, God, I believe, is calling in providence because we are worshiping together. And we are here, sitting together, worshiping him. How more unified could we be? Yes, membership is a public proclamation of our commitment. Just because you don't publicly proclaim something does not mean that you're a part of it. So don't use those excuses. I've called you out. Here's an example from our text, so you don't think it's just me that's called you out. If you're thinking you're not worthy, too sinful, or something of the like, let's just use a couple examples. Reuben and Levi, since they're the first two in line. Well, really, Levi's the third, but he's second in the blessings. Reuben, well, he slept with his dad's concubine, and he lost his inheritance. It's a pretty big deal, a serious and heinous sin. And yet, Reuben maintained a power and a military might that would be needed and used and utilized and God glorified in the conquest of Canaan, the promised land. He was a part, even in his sin. Levi's intensity that overwhelmed his senses caused him to slaughter almost an entire nation for the raping of his sister, the fierceness and the intensity. You read his blessing here. Seems like it's not too much of a blessing. You will never have a place in Israel. It seems like what God is saying through Jacob. And yet, for any of you who know about Levi and the Levites, the priestly tribe that would reveal Jesus Christ in almost every aspect of their life, all the way through to the birth of Jesus Christ himself, on through the earthly ministry until the temple curtain was torn in two. Whoa! They likewise would preserve God's word when no one else did. They likewise would be the diligent servants of the people, seeking to reveal God's word, even as they sought to preserve it. But this Levi here, well, he slaughtered a whole nation. His sin, heinous. But God used him to reveal Jesus, and to reveal Jesus to his people and to the nations. If you think that you're not worthy, newsflash, none of us are. And yet, God works in our own waywardness. God works despite our sin and waywardness, despite our undeservedness. It's us. We're Reuben, and we're Levi, and yet we're here. God has called us into community here at Centennial. Let me close like this. Recall our simple definition of blessing: the bestowing of something good and beneficial. Recall the main point: God blesses his people. God blesses his people first and foremost through salvation. And we see that ultimately in Jesus Christ. We see it revealed here in Judah, in that kingly line. God doesn't leave us alone, wandering post-salvation. God preserves his people. We see that, Joseph, the things that have gone on in his life and the blessing bestowed upon his tribe. God blesses his people in preservation. It's in light of these two things that we must choose our God-given community, which for us, I mentioned, was Centennial, because God blesses his people in community. It doesn't work outside of that. There are exceptions, and they desire greatly to be with God's people. Let me say it another way. God's blessing is a call to action. He bestows undeserved mercy and power upon us that we might praise and reveal his name to those around us. Chapter 49 reveals Jesus Christ. But because of this unique emphasis on the blessing of God's people, chapter 49 unveils, as it were, God's plan for the proclamation of Jesus Christ. It's his people. It's not you, it's not me, it's us. It's his people. God blesses his people, and it is in that reality of God's blessing that we then might be bestowers of that which is good and beneficial, namely, Jesus Christ himself. May we ponder on this today and on into this week. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings that you bestow on us. Good and beneficial things, when in reality, Father, we know because of our own sinfulness, our own waywardness, Lord, we know that we do not deserve any of it. And yet, Lord, you gave us your Son. You gave us salvation. You gave us preservation. You gave us community. God, I pray, Father, we beseech you that we might reveal that to others around us, that they might too join with us, that our family might grow, and that we might glorify you all the more. Lord, even as we eat in community in just a little while, I pray that you would bless that food. Thank you for the hands that prepared those things. And Lord, may we have good food and greater fellowship. Lord, we pray all of this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.